Now, we don't know what we're going to do. That's probably been sort of our life the whole way through, and a little bit uncertain in anything of life. And I think all of us can sort of agree on that. We don't know what the future holds, and we don't know what we're here for. And yet we do know that God has a purpose. One thing I will say is that we are very much okay with, if you have any question, if you have anything you want to say in the middle of it, you know, raise your hand or speak up or whatever. We love to interact that way. We do have, this is the only copy of this book that we have. This is Joey's story. And so we have one of these, and unfortunately it's already spoken for. We also do have, I have just a few of my book as well. If you've ever seen this one, Beyond the Sunset and Razor Wire, we have just a few extra copies of these. And how many of these do we have?
Probably 50, 60.
50, 60 copies of two CDs. Joey had done these. She had been asked to speak about her story and some of that stuff back some years ago. And so there's two CDs, and there's even, on one of the sessions, Mom was able to be there, and so she gave her perspective on the adoption and stuff like that. So that's, we do have a few of these available. What are these, like $5 or something like that? If you want a copy of that, you sure may. We don't have them here just to, we're not coming here to sell anything, but they're available if you want them.
Partly I'm going to share so a little bit today, so that's just the bigger picture, I guess, if anyone's interested. Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's pause for prayer before we continue. Eternal Father, again, we just pause here. Lord, we thank you that you are God. And we thank you that you speak to each one of us. And we thank you that you have a story for each one of us. And that you care about each of us. And Lord, you care about people a lot more deeply than we do. And I thank you for that. And I just ask again, that this weekend we will learn more how to care for the people that you care about and for the things that you really care about. Father, I just ask that you would give Joey of your special blessing and of your special direction today. Thank you, Father. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Jeremiah 29:11 has been a favorite of Joey's. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know, God knows the expected end, even if we don't. God understands. And his thoughts, you know, sometimes when we're going through the things that we go through, sort of hard to imagine that there is a loving God orchestrating the things that are happening. And yet here we are, because there is a loving God. And he has a plan and a purpose. Like we were talking last evening, we don't always have to fall in that purpose. We can take our own ways, but God does have a plan and a purpose for us.
Go I know we each have vastly different experiences here, but we do have a common interest, and adoption is a part of our lives somehow or other. For me, I am an adopted mother. I'm just curious, are there others here that are mothers that are adopted? Is there anybody else? There is one. Did someone raise their hand?
No. Mm-hmm.
Which one?
Back there.
Okay. And there's someone else in the back, not in here, that is, I did not expect her to be here, and she actually lived with us for a time. And this whole last message on letting go, I feel rather emotional and excited to see my friend today. And the experience of letting her go after a time was difficult. And right now we are actually taking care of a little one for the last almost 9 months. And we get her 5 days a week for about 13 hours a day. And when we were asked to take care of her, I remember spending days before we gave the answer, just specifically in bed, spending nights just crying, praying about it, because life has been a lot of losses, and I know it's not, unless it's unforeseen, something comes up. You know, it's not, her parents are here doing paperwork and with the open border and such. Anyway, paperwork to live here, and it's for a time. But to have her for this time, I know it could be beautiful, a good experience for my children. Our youngest is 11. We have how many teenage girls? It's been great. It's just when you've lost a lot, like for me, it's both of my biological parents, my adopted dad. Actually, he didn't adopt us before he died, so mom took us by herself. Four of my siblings are gone. And just multiple friends and grandparents and things like that. And it's not easy to let go. And putting yourself in that position and yet knowing it's what God wants you to do, you can praise the Lord with his grace and his help. We can do that and be a blessing somehow. So when our parents took in six children, Dad was living yet. They didn't know he had cancer. You know, they didn't know the background of our lives, really. The things that made us tick, the triggers, the pain, the emotions, the fears we had, the control mechanisms, anxieties, frustrations, and habits. I was adopted at 13. I came to them, I wasn't quite 12. I was defiant and I was hurting. But behind my tough shell, my heart cried out to God. Praise the Lord, suffering finds resolution in Jesus Christ. I had to come to that place of repentance for my own wrong attitudes and behavior, and truly forgive the wrongs that happened to me in my life, to find perfect peace in Christ. So abuse affected my life. My parents knew nothing about this. But I had such a desire to belong, to fit in. I made a choice that other of my siblings did not. There's one that was adopted before four of us that were either full siblings or half siblings, and there was an older one and a baby, and the older one had said he's miserable and he's going to make everybody else miserable, and he did. I chose, desired to learn what I could, specifically when we came to the Mennonites. When we came to Mom and Dad, they were Baptist. So we started visiting the Mennonites when Dad was living yet, but when he died, we chose that's the way we wanted to. I think there were four of us, the three oldest, and then Mom that started instruction class and wanted to become a part of the church there. And I just put my all into learning whatever I could. I wanted to sew, I wanted to can, I wanted to farm. We had an 80-acre farm, then when Dad died, we had to sell that, and we made jam as a family. But Mom, although she was single and had a lot going and a business to run, she was always allowing us to, if the farmers needed to bring in the hay or they left on a trip, I actually learned to milk cows. And, you know, she let us babysit and can for the next person or whatever. I learned to quilt and crochet, and I made a choice that really took me for a different turn than some of my siblings, that actually my only full brother in the last years, he overdosed on drugs and died. He, before that happened, he was crying out for help. Ever since we've been up here with this case, we were back and forth a lot, and he was really calling a lot and just saying, I didn't want this life. I know I need God in my life. I need help. He had left and went back to his biological family in Owosso. And the way we had lived there was just, yeah, drugs and drinking. And I learned to smoke at 7. Like it was just life. I lived in an adult world, and we learned to do things very young. Well, Peter went back to that. But some really difficult things happened in his life. We didn't find out till we had moved up here. He started talking in the Plain Circle through school. People that came in that weren't even from our community. There were things happening that should have never happened, and nobody listened because he was just a rebel. He was just a naughty little boy, just a rebel, and nobody believed the situation. So anyway, he chose a life of bitterness and not forgiving, and I know for years I really struggled with a lot of anger. My children suffered with that because I did not realize, but my mom had went through a real mental breakdown after Dad died, and I just vowed I would never treat my children in the way we were treated. And once I realized what vows do and how we need to repent of them and deal with them, or they will always follow us, it was like I became the very person I was not going to be, or surrounded by that also. Anyway, so understanding it, repenting of it, and forgiving, talking to Mom. Now she's my best friend, and it's just wonderful. And that's one thing with being up here. We were in Nicaragua 16 years, and never under a mission. We came maybe 5 years or something. Like, we're seldom back, really. So up here, we're just really enjoying family, even biological family, and Mom and my brother Jesse's home. One son is home. Yeah, Mom just has Jesse and I. The others all died. Actually, there's one, since we came up here, our oldest one that said he's miserable and going to make everyone miserable. He, years ago, went to
Shepherd's Fold
and ended up, he left that and still lived in Lebanon, but we didn't know, none of the family knew where he was. When we came up here, we were actually just like 20, 30 minutes from him. So we found this out and we were back and forth. Well, ended up, he was in quite a bad state, ended up losing his apartment and his work and such. So we took him in for a number of months. And he went one day with the vehicle, and because he had lost his vehicle, and he was looking for an apartment. He had gotten a better job, was doing better. When he had come, he was had sores of meth, bad stuff going on. But ended up, he left and he never came back. And we asked the police to help. This has already been 5-6 years ago. And they hadn't really helped, but they did say the vehicle was seen by a video with a black guy using a fake
stolen credit card.
Stolen credit card, and it was not Carl. And we know that they had also said in Walmart they had seen he was with another person and a woman. They were fighting and such. They were using that car, but there were several people and having a fight and such. Anyway, that was the last we heard. So we don't really know for sure that he is gone, but in trying to call, and he also has a daughter that has no, they used to be able to visit and there's no, he's not around. Anyway, so yeah, there's just been a lot of heartaches and losses and through life, but my desire in my story is to see beyond the story, to see God and the healing and the restoration that he can bring and does. We did find out in Indiana in the foster care system that this story was actually a book recommended for those going through training and keeping up their license. We found that interesting. One foster parent for over 5 years said in all of her requirements for training, for over those 5 years, she learned more from Joey's story than most of that training. She thought she understood what her children were going through, but the book made it more real and gave her an understanding that she really didn't have. The Bible tells us in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans in their affliction. This verse emphasizes the importance of caring for the most vulnerable members of society. It's not just about providing material assistance, but also about showing love, kindness, and compassion to those who are in distress. We are all created as God's children in his image. We can all relate to being adopted as we return to the Father's love. My parents, like many others, were not able to have children, but found adoption to be stressful and trying. We children acted out in various ways to prove to ourselves and others that these new adults in our lives really could be trusted. The behavior was rooted in deep-seated fear and insecurities stemming from the uncertainties. Dad soon died from cancer after we came to them. I think without realizing it, I engaged in problematic behaviors to test mother's love and commitment, acting out to see if mom would still love and accept me despite everything. Somehow I didn't feel like she was there to stay. There had been so much loss. My mom had died. Dad is gone now, my biological mom and dad. But one day, the police came in and social services, I'm not sure who all it was, but they came in and they took us out of the home and they said, Dad, Pete can't take care of y'all and that you will be leaving. And so we went right to a courthouse and Dad was able to make it, and two of my aunts, mom's sisters, Trudy, my half-sister, was there too. I have two siblings that were from the same dad, different mom. They were older and were not adopted. Anyway, and they were able to make it. We were able to say goodbye at the courthouse, but we never went back home, never went back for stuff. They separated us children in three different homes. Later, when we were adopted, my parents thought, they thought they were getting all of us, and there was one. There was one that was adopted separately. Her parents actually thought they were getting five children, and they got one. They got one. So for sure, we could have been adopted together. Her parents are not believers. And a number of years ago, while we were up here, her dad hung himself. Just too much stress. My sister blamed herself because she was going through a lot of upheaval and couldn't really get over that. And yet today, thankfully, we've been back and forth a lot, here and there, very different than what it used to be. And the last I was with her, she's faithfully going to church, and her daughter's going to Bible camp, and yet all these years, she definitely had not believed in a God, and her parents had. So God is faithful, and He is moving. The fear of being rejected or abandoned can lead adopted children to act out in an attempt to prove their worthiness of love and acceptance. Having experienced unresolved trauma and neglect in my early years, I would act out as a coping mechanism to deal with emotional pain and seek attention. Some adopted children may have developed mental delays or attachment issues, leading to behavioral problems and acting out. Adopted children may push boundaries to see how far they can go before their parents intervene or set limits. I engaged in defiant and rebellious behavior to assert my independence and test mom's love. I definitely struggled with emotional regulation that led to intense mood swings, tantrums, or explosive behavior. I often acted to get attention from mom, though it happened to be negative, because she had a mental breakdown after dad died. And she had to go on some medication for a time, but praise God, it just needed to get her through some rough time. She's doing very well today.
One thing that was really rough on mom, when the book was written, she said, y'all are in Nicaragua, you can, you know, you're away from it all. She said, but I've got to live with this. I'm living here in the U.S. And I've got to face, you know, people knowing all this stuff. And she used to struggle a little bit with, you know, people know how I did it wrong. I said, Mom, you're amazing to have had two children already, then taken on 4 more by yourself. And I said, just this girl here is hard enough to cope with sometimes, you know. Because she was a terror on wheels. I mean, it was bad. And probably, I mean, in some ways, the book sort of softens part of that. But the struggle that she had and the way she related, like she was saying, you know, just she was testing the limits and testing, you know, will you love me even if I do all these crazy things? Yeah. I don't know. I mean, I'm sure there's certain times when Mom just felt like you could only stop her, but you
know. But she let me go, and there was a lot of release of so much pent up, I don't know, energy and maybe even frustration by just go work, go help anybody, mm-hmm. Like there was just farm chores. Throwing hay, I mean bales, mucking out the barn, whatever, and yet she could have used the help, but she it was amazing that
advocating for the underdog.
To this day, with my girls, I mean, I have them going anywhere and everywhere, and I'm like, Mom, it's all because you, like you let us reach out, and that's my desire to reach out. Yeah. Oh, but the book, yeah, when the book was written, it's like, we're in Nicaragua, we're Spanish down here, that's English, it's up there, you know, and then right soon after with what happened to Timo, which I suppose everybody knows, and I guess with the questions here, soon, if you have a question about that, you can ask, but we followed the book up here, and it's like, oh, what now? But it's opened a lot of doors. I've been able to share quite a bit, and I guess it's been a blessing. And the interesting thing is, Mom and Jess, they'll call up or text or something about some news story that somebody was blessed by the book, and you know they're good with the book and okay with the book now. But at first, it was a little scary and fearful, I guess. But it's been good. So I was 9, soon after 9, like I was in foster home for until almost 12. I was in different foster homes, and some were wonderful and some were not.
No, but you were in foster home first, and then you went into the children's home for 2 years.
Oh, I was in a children's home too.
Mm-hmm. So you were just about 12?
Mm-hmm.
When you went to Mom and Dad.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I've seen how establishing clear boundaries and consequences while also being consistent and predictable in your responses as parents is so important. Acknowledge and validate children's feelings while also setting clear limits and expectations. Rewarding positive behavior and reinforcing good choices encourages healthy growth. If a child's acting out persists or worsens, keep in mind it would be important to look at the child as a whole. I guess that's my pet peeve. Look, when I think of Jesus ministering, I think of him ministering to people as a whole, thinking about the physical, the spiritual, the emotional. And remembering adopted children may act out due to their unique experiences and needs, but by understanding the underlying reasons and responding with empathy and consistency, parents can help their children feel loved, validated, and secure in their relationships. If a child persists in acting out or worsens in his behavior, I would keep in mind toxins, dehydration, constipation, binging on sweets, lacking of key nutrients that affect the more vulnerable. Changes stress the body in unique ways. Be sure you are addressing all of the needs of your children, spiritually, emotionally, and physically.
Any
I have a little more here. Is there anything you have questions at this time? In my brokenness, I have gotten to know Jesus as he ministered in the Gospels. Jesus ministered healing to the brokenhearted and set the captive free. Let's remember most adopted children do not come from homes like God planned for children to be raised in. So the method needed for these adopted children might not fit the child training you were used to. The methods you find to work should be attempts to bring them where they are ready to receive traditional biblical discipline. Every adopted child has, in some way, been broken, been traumatized. They experience some kind of emotional upset. For me, it was my mom's death, being pulled from the home without ever going back, and not understanding what all was really going on. There was a recent horrific sexual abuse that had happened to me that has forever affected me from having babies naturally. There was a separation from siblings. We weren't all adopted in the same home. Even a brand new baby like my brother Stephen, who was taken from his mother, knows the change in smell, voice, heartbeat, emotions. A brand new baby sensing the change in mothers may respond in withdrawal, maybe having a lack of responsiveness, or be extra hyper, maybe showing subtle signs of rejection. If fear and panic set in because of emotional and mental stress, neurological disorders occur. If there's drugs and chemical toxins involved, it can cause the same neurological disorders. Parents' hearts and lives can be so open to these children. Their love can be so strong. You can be following all the good advice you have been given, but if a child is being and has been traumatized, you may quickly see them zoning out, and not responding to the many spankings that soon might be needed. They may scratch, hit, pull hair, call names. May each of you be able to minister healing, understanding, and compassion to your children. Do not discipline just because of what others might think of you. Or out of fear or anger, because this child must turn out. Tune in to what triggers them. Do not allow your child to trigger or intimidate you. Maintain your composure to keep your voice from raising. Stay calm, and it will help them to come to grips with their own emotions. God is the creator of these dear children. He wants you in such a relationship and dependency on him. Fasting and praying for answers when you don't have them. Pray by your child's bedside. Pray for guidance. He is waiting to direct you. Most of all, be sure you have worked through your own baggage, your own fears, your losses, infertility pain, grief, perhaps even bitterness. These weights can affect how parents respond to children's needs. Your emotions are a thermostat. They let you know what is going on inside. A thermostat isn't a bad thing when it reads 100 and a good thing when it reads 40. It doesn't create the temperature, it just reads it. The interesting thing is, children can read us and our emotions. Also, and will be sensitive to your triggers, your pain, your emotions, your fears, your anxieties. As you minister healing to your children, keep this in mind. And yet, unless you work through your own pain and triggers, it could be a difficult relationship. My life is still a work in progress. God continues to reveal things in my life that need to change. He's interested in perfection. God has my family and I on a journey, and I want to surrender my will to his will. Is there anything, any questions or any feedback you'd have?
There's a question I have, and I'm sure there's many different answers depending on the individual, but talk about triggers different times. And sometimes we as parents or adoptive foster parents know what triggers are that upset them. And a lot of times we don't know what they are. We stumble across them sometimes years later. Is there a trigger point, or is there some point in your life as being adopted where you go? Like, you were trying your mom, you were this carrot on wheels. Is there something that, Jonathan mentioned about the ice cream, where you're like, oh, so the people were in their home all some day, and I'll get the ice cream. Is there some point in time you go, I mean, it could be any answer, but was it ice cream?
For me, like triggers, things that...
A good trigger that you say, oh, you know what, I do like my mom.
Uh-huh. A good trigger.
When I went to my grandfather's house, there was mothballs in his basement. And every time when I smell a mothball, I immediately think of my grandfather. I don't like mothballs. Mothball smell. But it actually gives me some good connotation.
Well, it's funny, that makes me think of McDonald's. Like, I don't want to go to McDonald's, and yet there's something in me, like my dad. I loved my biological dad, and it was very hard to be taken from him like we were, because mom had died and he was deemed incapable of taking care of us. But yeah, that was one thing. And yeah, different foods and stuff.
Fruit Loops.
Yeah, and it's like, I don't eat that now. And yet there's something in me that like, and yet I'm not interested, and yet there's something that happens. Good things that, but another thing, I don't know, when I think about what my children are doing and able to do, and it's so much more than I can do, one person, and I just often go back to mom and remember, it's an often occurrence of what mom did for us and allowing us to learn so many different things and to reach out and not be selfish with us and stuff like that. And I'm like, yeah. But what I thought you were getting at, and I'll share this with the triggers, years later, I didn't know at the time, but soon after we were married, our son was very, very fussy. He was colicky, and I somehow couldn't handle his crying, and Timo would often take him out and somewhere else where I could not hear him just cry and cry and cry. And when we finally got desperate and realized, well, we can pray about this, through a friend who told us, you know, anything that might be triggering you, pray about it, and God will give you the answer to, you know, to work through it, whether you need to forgive, accept, or repent from something. And anyway, so praying through this, I got a picture of myself hunkered down in a corner with my siblings. There were times that we had to flee. We had renters at our place, and there were times if Dad wasn't around, which that would happen, because Dad was very different, and it didn't happen with him around, but anyway, they were not nice. So we sometimes had to flee out a bathroom window or a bedroom window, and if the baby was crying, it was an issue. It was a bad deal. So I realized that I needed to address that situation and forgive and speak about it and talk about it, and it totally went away. I never, ever, after that prayer, had a problem with him crying. My other children, never been an issue. breaking glass. The children, old enough to help do dishes, glass would break, and I would have an anxiety attack. I would be so upset, and I didn't know why. Prayed about that. And one time, a girl had thrown a bat through our kitchen window at me because I fought with her because she was mean with my sister, and that doesn't happen. So I sent her to the hospital. And once she got better enough, she came and she threw this bat through our window. And I was sitting there, and I got all these little scars from this glass shattering there. And somehow, years later, I could not handle glass. But I didn't know that. And once we prayed, that picture came to mind, and I had to forgive that situation, deal with it. Never did it occur. Again, I do not mind a glass can break.
In fact, on that one, you know, it had gotten so bad that our children knew, you know, because we had entered the plastic stage of life, and we still had glass things. Especially at weddings, you know, they like to give you glass things. Well,
we had a few left.
We had a few left, and they continued to break, and it was so... It was bad whenever, especially our oldest, whenever something would break, he would freeze. And his first thing was, "Where's mom? You know, what's mom going to do?" There was such a gut reaction there. You never knew how she was going to react on it until she, you know, got rid of that thing. Mm-hmm. And we had prayed. This was one night when we just... on and on praying until the Lord spoke. And then the next morning she asked me, she said, "So do you think that what happened last night was really, really happened?" You know how the next morning sometimes you sort of question about things. And anyway, I said, "Well, one surefire way to find out if this was true or not is to pray and ask the Lord today for trials, to test these things." And she was okay with that. So we prayed about this. "Lord, test this thing today." And I wish I would have written down exactly what happened that day. But there were 7 very specific things that happened that day. Any one of them could have ruined yesterday. And they were all just like, wow. There was no emotion attached to that thing anymore. It was like, it was gone. So anyway, the Lord still continues to teach us those things.
I wish mom would have understood how to just, like, we're going to pray. We're just going to pray. And, like, we're going to ask God for answers because we just really don't have them. And whether it would have been with me, I mean, but specifically, like, okay, this specific thing, like, where's it coming from, Lord? Like, what is triggering this? And it's amazing, but I have complete confidence that he will give you answers if you specifically address each individual thing. Like I said, though, I looking at a child as a whole and really what we've discovered, interested in health and things like that, is when a child is under stress and change and fears and whatever, like that is such a stress on the body that it affects even producing hydrochloric acid that absorbs your key nutrients. So a child could really be lacking some things, even if you're giving it to them, like good food or something. So sometimes, like, a something I'd say, you know, like a grass-fed beef liver, like that, like capsules even, you know, that has such a key range of good vitamins. Just being sure they're hydrated, to be dehydrated can affect the mind terrible too. So like if they can handle stress better if they for sure have addressed the whole picture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and at the same time, the other thing that she did not mention is that unfortunately we can't make decisions for other people. You know, we can pray, we can give them all the vitamins that they need, we can do all kinds of things. Unfortunately, you know, they have their own decisions to make. Mm-hmm. And we were talking. Who was it that I was talking with last evening? If we could just make a few decisions for them. Have you ever felt that way? If I could have only made a few decisions, but, you know, unfortunately. Well, or maybe fortunately. But God allows that to be everybody's own choice. We can choose. We can choose. We don't have to do God's will.
But prayer is the biggest thing. But I, like I said, I do believe in the nutrition, hydration, toxic type stuff that they, what's crazy, even just those intrusive thoughts or patterns of thinking, or like that is so toxic to the children. Like it's not even just maybe, yeah, environment and mental state. So just praying, addressing that kind of thing exactly, rather than just kind of a general I don't know what to pray for type thing, but address things specifically can be really
big. Will you tell us 12-year-olds and 16-year-olds to take their vitamins when you talk to them?
if you could convince my children, because I think they could use some too. But I started really late. I'm learning things recently, like,
my
wow.
Children come to me and say,
Do we have to?
My mom says.
Do I have to take that?
It's a work in progress, let's say it that way.
Believe me, I started rather late on all this stuff, but God is good.
Yeah. No, there was, I mean, sure she had her own health journey.
And, difficult health journey, actually.
You know, when you live constantly with intrusive thoughts and with just
nightmares,
you know, nightmares and all of those things, and then all of a sudden wake up one morning and say, wow, my mind is clear.
So what happened, I was not well with our first son, and we didn't realize years later he had some eye issue going on, and we took him in there in Nicaragua, and they said he has toxoplasmosis. It's a brain parasite. And they said, with the testing they did, you have it and you can pass it to your children, to me. So I got tested to prove it or not. And then I really started studying. This was just before we came up here. And I'll tell you what, I've been on a journey since. But dealing with that toxoplasmosis, my life is completely different. Like he said, I had all of our married life, I had nightmares, pain that never went away, always lots of pain. And intrusive thoughts, a lot of negative. I often thought, you know, my children would be better off, my husband would be better off with a different mom, a different wife. It just that was a constant, normal, intrusive stuff, a lot of stuff. Once I dealt with, because we were dealing with, I had support. We prayed, we fasted, I couldn't do a lot of that. I had a lot of anemia, all kinds of stuff going on, but. And until we addressed the physical part of it, everything came together. It was like, wow. And so I'm kind of on a journey to share a passion sometimes. So anyway.
So one thing we found, and I think we need to shut it down. I think it's already here. One thing we found is that sometimes your physical issues are because of your spiritual problems. And then sometimes it actually is the other way as well.
It can affect you.
God doesn't take us through anything that we cannot. He doesn't also give the grace for. So we can never make an excuse for, well, I'm just lacking my vitamins, so that's why I can act out. Well, we all know that doesn't work that way. But there is another thing there, and there is especially among our people. I have seen some people really strong on, you know, you deal with your problems, your spiritual problems, and everything else will go away. It doesn't happen that way, unfortunately. So, yes.
Yeah, I think it's so important to get to the root of the issue. Whatever is happening, we can try to address all the spiritual or all the physical or whatever. But it's interesting. I have seen it over and over because I'm very interested in people in this kind of whatever, in their stories, I guess. But if you don't get to the root, it doesn't take. Yeah, it's just important to find the root of the problem for sure.
And just talking about just one more thought on the whole thing of spiritual versus physical. Jesus told us, trust. Don't worry about tomorrow. And here's one thing that I found the more I study into that is that Jesus could have also told us, said, if you worry about tomorrow, you're going to have gut problems. You're going to quit producing a certain
hydrochloric acid,
which is very key to absorbing the nutrients. It will also change, if you worry, it will change your blood chemistry, predisposing you to diabetes and to mental health issues. So anyway,
and you'll live in the fight and flight mode.
You
instead
will.
Of...
And there's a whole bunch of other things that I could say about that whole thing. But yeah, it all is interconnected. And that's why it's very important. Anyway.